church. And I was thinking about that. Paul and I talked about that some days ago. A lot of things you could say about the building of God's church. I chose a verse out of Acts 4:31, a verse that is Acts 4:31, in fact. I want to talk about something tonight. There are a lot of people have ideas about building the church. To my knowledge, no due instruction has been given from God, at least, about building the church, except what we have in the New Testament. As far as I know, we can find right out of the Bible exactly what we need to build the church. As far as I know, most churches still say that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. As far as I know, the methods that the Apostle Paul used will still work today.
Amen.
If we work them.
Amen.
As far as I know, the Word of God is still exactly right and needs no help concerning building the church of God. Acts 4:31 said, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Let's pray a moment. Father, thank you for this one verse of the Bible. When I stand to speak about your Word, I recognize my own unworthiness. Somewhat I don't recognize it like you do, I'm sure. I recognize my need for the Spirit of God to control me in what I say and what I think. Folk are sitting here tonight listening to hear something from you, and I pray that they will. Pray that the Spirit of God may use not only me, but Brother John and others who will be speaking in this time, that you might guide every man. I know just two or three more to speak, but I pray that you might guide in every service that Jesus Christ be honored. You're blessed already. Now, pray that you may continue to bless. Guide tonight in this particular service, both messages, we pray, and help Brother John and me both. We both recognize, Lord, that to be your mouthpiece is an awesome responsibility.
Amen.
And I pray you'll guide us to understand that more fully. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I've often looked at the early church, and I thought, what made those people tick? What was it that they had that caused them to spread out so far and so well in a short time? You can look at men like the Apostle Peter and say, well, he stood up there on Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 souls came to God, yes. But that's the same guy who just a little while before had denied the Lord Jesus three times. I think the key to the whole thing is in Acts 1:8, when Jesus said, but you shall receive power. Ask that the Holy Ghost will come on you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Right. Yeah.
I often hear people talking about the power of the Spirit of God, and they like to say, the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, it's all right. If you look in the Greek Bible, you find that ghost and spirit are the same word, pneuma. And I don't worry about which term people use, Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, but people like to use that term and talk about the Holy Ghost doing this and doing this. But Jesus said when they received the power of the Holy Ghost after Pentecost, or at Pentecost, in fact, that they would have power to be witnesses unto him.
Right.
Where they were, over the next place, around Judea, over in Samaria, the place that was like a foreign country to most Jews, and around the whole world, folk would have power to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. I ask God quite often, Lord, please, help me to be an instrument who will yield to you so that the power of God may use me to be a witness for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I was thinking about a message the other day that I preached. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, whether I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Paul was saying it's not a matter of whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas or somebody else. It's a matter of the message we give so that we preach and you believe.
Amen.
I think about Isaiah when he said, Lord, who hath believed thy report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The fear of every preacher, and I know you preachers can vouch for this, the fear of every preacher who, if he's God's man, the fear of every preacher is this, that he will not be heard and heeded by those that are listening in the audience.
Right.
You know, sometimes folks say, well, boy, that was a great message. I like that preacher. I like it too, but I like it when people go out and do what the Word of God says. That's the kind of preaching I like to hear, preaching that produces those kind of results.
But I'm simply saying the Bible says here that these folk were doing something for God, and there's a reason why they were. Let's look at some points in that from Acts 4:31. When they had prayed, it said the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They all were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Notice the period of their usefulness. We're talking about usefulness in the building of God's church. Usefulness in the building of God's church. Notice the period of their usefulness when they had prayed. I know Brother John Dressel and Paul and Bobby and some of us here would know Dr. Bruce Lackey. Dr. Bruce Lackey is one of my favorite people. He's been in heaven. You know, sometimes I say, Lord, if you had to take him on up there before I could use him again in meeting. I used him in Indiana for eight days, and I was going to have him down in Alabama, but he went on to heaven before. But Brother Bruce Lackey has a sermon called On Prayer, and I've got it on tape that hasn't been worn out. But on that tape, he says, and he's quoting, I think, maybe Leonard Ravenhill or somebody, but he says something very good. He said, you cannot do more than pray until you prayed. You can do more than pray after you prayed. Those are good statements, you know. You can't do more than pray until you pray. You can do more than pray after you prayed. At Luke 18:1, Jesus spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I don't know much about prayer. I never have made any boast of knowing much about prayer. I don't know much about anything. I used to when I was about 21. I knew a lot of stuff. But I don't know much about anything anymore. But I know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ said we ought to always pray. Don't stop. Don't faint. Don't give up.
That's
right. Jesus talked about those two men that went up into the temple to pray. One of the Pharisees, the other publican. Pharisees prayed and stood and prayed thus and said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, unjust, adulterers, extortioners, even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes in heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I think this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted, said Jesus Christ. Jesus said the matter of prayer is not a matter of getting somewhere in a closet and bragging about how good you are. It's a matter of getting somewhere and saying, God, I don't deserve anything, but I need help. I spoke last night about the prayer of Jacob in the book of Genesis chapter 32. And he said in one verse there, I am not worthy the least of thy mercies, of all thy truth. Think about that. God, the least of your mercies is more than I deserve. The Bible said when they had prayed, I think part of the reason why the early church was so successful, they knew something about praying. I heard Brother Lackey again in that message. He said, well, what do you do when you pray? He said, just get started praying and ask for something. Dr. John Rice had that great book on prayer called Asking and Receiving. Jesus said many things about prayer, but Jesus did more than that. Jesus prayed. The Bible said when he had ceased, his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And again, in Dr. Lackey's sermon, I remember this from years ago. I haven't heard this in years. He said that the disciples heard Jesus pray and got the idea he knew how to ask and teach them. You know? There were nights when Jesus prayed all night. There were times when he prayed with great agony, especially in the garden. But his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible says about Jesus Christ. It says there concerning his prayer that he prayed. And he prayed there with great agony. And I got to get it in my mind here when he said I had it earlier. But the Bible gives us the idea who in the days of his flesh was often prayed with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience of the things which he suffered. Hebrews talks about that. And he says this. It's in chapter 5, I believe, verses 6 and 7. I might be wrong my reference there. But Jesus was saying, the Bible was saying about Jesus Christ, that he prayed, 5, 7, and 8. He prayed, and he prayed with great agony, and he prayed with prayer and supplication in the days of his flesh, with strong crying and tears. Do we pray much like that? I was in a meeting a while back where some men prayed. Nobody was trying to impress anybody.
They just went to pray. And I heard agony and crying and tears as they prayed. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras. We don't hear that name much, do we? You ever heard Epaphras? Who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently in prayer for you. You hear that name very little, Epaphras. You just don't hear it much. Colossians 4:12.
This man labored, the Bible said, in prayer. Notice in the word laboring, always laboring, fervently in prayer for you. The word labor there is a Greek word that is something you could get an English word out of.
Agonizomai. Agonizomai. Could you get the English word agony out of that pretty easily? We get it from that, agonizomai.
Always laboring. The word fervently in the Greek language means on fire.
Now listen real carefully to me. I've got to get off prayer and get on something else. I've got a whole verse to cover here.
But here's a man praying,
and he's on fire for God.
You hear people talk about a preacher preaching, and they say, boy, he's a fireball. He's on fire. Here's a man praying on fire.
We need that. The early church had that.
When they had prayed, the place was shaken when they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness.
Pray without ceasing, says Paul to the Thessalonians. I heard a man say about that. He said, you know what that think that means? Pray without ceasing. It's just like a nagging cough. You never know when it's going to come out. You ever been someplace and you knew you had a cold and you didn't want to cough, and all of a sudden one comes out and you can't stop it. Or a sneeze comes and you can't stop it. He said, prayer, that's the kind of prayer that's right. It might just come out any time.
Man.
I don't know if you, Brother John, you probably remember Brother Preston Phillips from Tennessee Temple. I used to get amazed, and I had a couple of classes under him. I used to get amazed how he ended his class at the end of the class when we'd pray. He would just say, like, here's what he would say. Well, Father. I thought, well, that's an interesting thing. He was just simply saying, Lord, we've been going through this class all together, and now, well, Father, it's time to end, you know, and he'd end in the class. He was a little different anyway, but I liked him. You know something, though? The people who've been good prayer warriors through the years have been sort of thought oddballs by some people. I heard Dr. Robertson say one time that some men had Dr. Hyman Alpin in a meeting, and he'd been praying over in the motel, and one night, I forgot why it was, but one night they went over to this motel, and they knocked, they couldn't get into the door, and the door was unlocked, and went on in, and Hyman Alpin, he said, had a big old stuffed chair holding up over his head praying. But just in such agony, he didn't realize what he was doing. In such agony in prayer, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. The period of our usefulness, praying when they had prayed. Notice something else, the power of the petition, rather. And this is all in the same idea, but the petition involved in our usefulness. When they had prayed, the petition, praying, petitioning heaven for something that you need, telling God, I've got to have something here. I need something, Lord, in this time. That's what the early church said. The petition involved in the usefulness of the early church, and then the place involved in their usefulness. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. You know something, I don't know exactly all that may have been involved. I don't know if God literally physically shook the place. It sounds like that, doesn't it? God is in the business sometimes of shaking things up. I know he shook that old jail over Philippi because he shook the doors loose. And Paul and Silas and the others are in there, were free, but they didn't go anywhere. Jacob thought they were all going to run. He's about to kill himself. But I'm simply saying God is sometimes in the business of shaking things up. And not only physically, but spiritually. And I believe that prayer is one way God shakes things up.
Right. Yes.
If I see anything missing in our modern 21st century church, I said the 20th century for about a century, you know. But anyway, I've been saying 21st for a while. But if I see anything missing in our modern 21st century church, it's the absence of conviction in the hearts of human beings, even sinners as well as Christians. People can't get convicted about anything much. You know why part of it's there? Part of the lack of conviction and why the lack? We don't pray enough. We don't pray in agony enough. The place was shaken. the place involved. Notice something else, the power involved in the usefulness. The place was shaken. The power of God was moving in this place. God was doing something. Many times people say, oh Lord, do it again, do it again. And we need that. I use this little verse a lot of times, and Paul and Alma and Bobby and the grand boys have heard this a lot of times, but Psalm 27:4 I like. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that when I seek after it, I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David said, I want one thing from God. I want to be close to God. But notice, one thing have I desired of the Lord. And the point of my message in that particular message is there must be a supernatural source. What we want.
Amen.
Oh, Brother Lester, hold off. I love that man. He would say, God, help me do something so supernatural that nobody's accused me of doing it. That's a good statement. And Lester Roloff did some things like that, too. I mean, you can look at the homes he had and what he did, and the only way you can explain it is God. That's the only way you can explain it. And I'm saying all that to tell you that God's power is involved in building the church. Can I tell you something else with the John Chuckle Minister the other night about programs? And I'm not against programs. Everybody ought to have enough programs to know where you're going and that kind of thing. But I'm afraid we've come to the place in our day to think if we just get enough things in place, we got it so we can go with it and do a big job. And the power of God has to make those things work.
That's right, yeah.
And God can work in programs, but the power of God has to be there.
Right.
If you happen to get something that's opposed to what the Bible says, the power of God's not going to be there.
Amen.
You've got to get what the Bible approves, and you've got to go with the power of God if you're going to get anything done. The power involved in the usefulness is the power of God. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Notice something else. The Bible says the place, and I mentioned that already, but let's notice the perimeters of their usefulness. The perimeters, the place where shaking the earth were assembled together, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. How many? All filled with the Holy Ghost. The perimeters of that usefulness is the whole bunch. I mean, the perimeters went out to include all of them.
Yes.
You know, one of the misnomers of our day is this, and I've seen this more and more, we'll hire a worship team. We'll hire a holy team. We'll hire a pastor that can do it. We'll hire so-and-so and so-and-so. God meant for the life folk of the church to be involved in soul winning and ministering in the community. God meant it to be that way. I read a statistic one day that said 9% of the folk who are in church are there because the pastor invited them. He said 54% of that because some other church member invited them. I've watched churches through the years, and I've seen churches grow, and I've seen churches decline. But I've seen churches grow when the people in that church would get excited and go out and tell folk about Jesus Christ. God wants all of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians talks about it like this in 5:18, and I love this verse. And be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God is saying, don't be controlled by wine. That's wrong. But be controlled by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Incidentally, that's a preface in that chapter to find the life. When I preach on the home, I always go back to verse 18 there and come down and say, hey, if you want a good family life and a good home, be filled with the Spirit of God and get things right on the inside, individuals, and more when those individuals get together, things are right.
Amen.
And God is saying here that he reaches out to the whole church and everybody's involved. When I look at the Bible and the New Testament, I look at men like Stephen. They chose these seven men and said men who were full of faith, wisdom, and the Holy Ghost. And Stephen's one of them. And the Bible says they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Oh, Stephen preached with such power that got him killed. But God used that man. And Philip, God used him. And others in that group of seven, God used. And God used others that may not be well known to some of us. I read a thought today in a book, just picked it up, and a guy was talking about Andrew. And he said, on Pentecost, you don't see much out of Andrew, it's Peter. But Peter wouldn't have been there if Andrew hadn't first found his own brother. And he brought him to Jesus.
That's right. Yes. That's right.
There need to be some Andrews, some Ephesus, Epaphroditus, and others that you see in the Bible that are not mentioned all that much. There has to be some people like that to make churches grow and go like they ought to. The privilege of their usefulness is the whole church. They were all people of the Holy Ghost. And then the proclamation involved in their usefulness. They spake the word of God with boldness. I don't say this for any reason except I want it to be true. And I keep praying, and I wish you'd pray for me. I pray, God, above anything I ever do, make me a Bible preacher. Make me a preacher of the Word of God. People talk about the Bible. They say a lot of things good about the Bible. But what does the actual Word say? Do people give out the literal wording of the Bible? Ezekiel, God said to Ezekiel, speak with my words unto the sun. For they will hear, for they forbear. Speak with my words. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Withal shall a young man cleanse his heart, cleanse his way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God is so vitally important. They spake the word of God. I read a talk the other day from a preacher. He said, I believe the preachers, no matter how many illustrations they use, no matter how many good comments they give about the word of God, ought to make a lot of use of the scripture itself.
Amen.
In preaching. I've been convinced that through the years that the Word of God, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart.
Amen.
Then it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And I read, you all know this from all scripture. It's given by inspiration of God. Help of her doctrine, the truth, correct, instruction, righteousness. What to say, though? What to say? That the man of God may be perfect through the furnace into all good works.
Right.
Are you listening real carefully to me? How they put most of the psychologists and psychiatrists out of business if we'd hand out the word of God like we need to. Now listen real carefully to what I'm saying. I'm not against psychologists who are godly men or women that use the word of God in their counseling. I'm not against that. I'm not against psychiatrists that would do that. I am against those who would make folks think that the word of God is outdated and doesn't need to be used. I'm against those who make it sound like they have something superior to the word of God. I can tell you quickly, and you know this, there is not anything superior to the word of God. Not anywhere in the whole universe. I get amazed at what people say. I read some in a book years ago by these little guys that run around with their white shirts and have an elder over their chest there. And they're 19 years old. I don't know how they got to be an elder that quick. But I read one of their books. And the book said this. I still got it in my library, in fact. I'm going to have a library show some of these days. I'll tell you, I've got to get rid of some. I can't carry them all to Mississippi. But I read in one of their books. And it said, it posed a question. If you're going to another planet to live, and of course we're not going to, and people go to heaven, but if you're going to another planet to live and you had only one book you could carry, which book would you carry? It's multiple choice. And I had the Bible, and this, and this, and this, and the Book of Mormon. You won't believe this, except you will, because you know the situation. It said, I read it in this book, it said you ought to carry the Bible. No, the Book of Mormon. Over the Bible. Now, look, I want to cry when I hear things like that and read things like that. Here's what I think. And I'm being as plain as I know how to be. I want to say this. How stupid can you be?
Yeah, right.
There is no book like this book.
Amen.
No book like the Word of God.
Amen.
The Bible makes it very clear that this is what's right. The Word of God. And so the proclamation was that they spake the Word of God. And they spake the word of God with boldness. They were praying in that prayer in Acts 4:12. Lord, grant them thy service with all boldness, lest they speak thy word, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Help us to speak with boldness.
Amen.
I don't think you necessarily have to be boisterous. I used to hear old Dr. Vance Havner a good bit on tape, and I always loved to hear him. It's just as country as could be out of North Carolina, but you'd know when you heard him, you heard God's man. And I've heard men shout it with high-pitched voices. I've heard men say it with low-pitched voices. I've heard people whisper it. I've heard folks say it all kinds of ways. But the idea is we ought to do it with boldness.
Amen.
See, we have to take into account all the differences in personalities. I get sort of bothered sometimes when they're like, oh, this preacher over here, he's the greatest preacher in the world. Well, I think you ought to let God have some decision in that. You know? I don't know who's the greatest preacher. I'm going to tell you this. The preacher who preaches God's word and the teacher who teaches God's word and the layman who gives God's word is a great person. They speak the word of God with boldness. I've got to run along here and get done so Brother John can preach after a while. Let's talk about the possessions involved in the usefulness, and I'm not going to get into this in great detail, but it talks about them, and I'm going to just paraphrase this. It talks about them selling their goods and parting to every man as he had need. Oh, Barnabas got involved there. You know that Barnabas was not his original name. He was named Barnabas by the apostles. That means son of consolation. And Barnabas was involved in that, but then Ananias and Sapphira, they thought they'd get a little extra attention, and they sold theirs, but didn't bring all the money. He kept back part of the price and lied the Spirit of God and died. But this early church came to the conclusion that what we have, and everybody in it didn't think that because Ananias and Sapphira didn't exactly, but the general consensus of opinion was that what we have is not ours. And I wound up my radio broadcast today. I taped some of them for the last I'm going to be taping, I guess, through December. And I used these verses out of 1 Chronicles 29. David and the people of Israel had just given an offering to build the temple. David gathered together all kinds of things to build the temple. Had a plan and all that that he gave to Solomon. And in verse 10, it said, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that's in heaven is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted his head above all. David said, Lord, we got all this stuff together, but it's not really ours. It's yours. Let me tell you this, and I'm going to shut up, I think. Sometimes when we're witnessing or preaching or teaching or doing any kind of work, we say, Lord, I'm giving my time, I'm giving my talent, I'm giving this. Shut up. It's not yours. God owns us lock, stock, and barrel. He has a right to tell us what we ought to do. Whatever possessions I have, not really mine. You say, I gather together these few little things I know, but who helps you? Both riches and honor come of thee. And David said, Lord, we're strangers and sojourners in the earth as all of our fathers were. We're here for a little time. But he said, there's none abiding. We're just here today and gone tomorrow. What are you going to leave for society when you leave? The early church left something for us. You know, our church is named Heritage, and that's not accidental. I put down 200 names probably before we come up with the name Heritage. But I had it there. I'd write down 8 or 10, I'd say Heritage, and 8 or 10 more than Heritage, and I like that name. Oh, you said somebody sort of messed that up. I know, but that doesn't hurt anything. You can block that out. But we have a heritage. God has given it to us. Let's use it to honor and glorify God. The early church was powerful because they let God use them as he wanted to. God bless you.
All right, Miss Sandra, come on up and let's sing Wonderful Words of Life. We just heard that, okay? We just heard some wonderful words of life. I invited a man today, I invited him today to come to revival service tonight, and he said, is it dry or is it spiritual? Well, what do you think? I'll let you answer that. But I'm thinking that he's thinking, you got any people going to run up and down the aisle like Rhonda did in that pretense? And by the way, that was just as real as some other that I've witnessed. Okay, all right. I mean, she could fake it, others can. But I don't know if she was faking it. We were just having a good time. Just having a good time. Hey, I like that word there, assembled together, in that verse. I like that. You didn't get on that too much, but...
Yeah.
All right, let's all stand. Let's do Wonderful Words of Life. Brother Jeff's had to slip out and carry Miss Clara back home, and he'll be back in a little bit. But let's do Wonderful Words of Life and then have a few minutes break here. And then get down to the dry sermon for the evening, all right? I said, we'll get down to that dry sermon for the evening. God, but I'm telling you, there hasn't been nothing dry around here this week. I'll guarantee that. Now, Sonny, you know, it may be this next past Sunday, but I preach last Sunday. But anyway, wonderful words of life, all right? Hey, let's say preach, sir, instead of sing, all right? Preach them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Do you know what makes a sermon spiritual? Beautiful words of life.
Amen.
Right? It'll make a difference how it's said. Like Brother Briggs said, high pitch, low pitch, fast pitch, running pitch. Wonderful words of life. That's it. Last.
Sweet the echoes of gospel call. Wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all. Wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
All right, take a few minutes now to have some fellowship. You need to get a drink of water, use the restroom, whatever. And we'll get back and finish up this evening's service. Just a few minutes, okay?